Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
We're going to turn in our scriptures to the book of Malachi this morning, the book right before the New Testament, last book of the Old Testament. Malachi, then Matthew, Mark, Luke, book of Malachi, chapter number 2. There was a speaker at a women's club, and she was talking to all of these ladies, and she stopped and she asked the question. She said, "How many of you ladies would like to mother your husband?" You know, where you've got to take care of them and, you know, all this other stuff when they're supposed to be men. How many of you ladies would like to mother your husband? And out of the whole congregation, the whole group there in that meeting of that club, one lady in the back row raised her hand. And the speaker was a little bit surprised that somebody would want to do this. And she looked at the lady and she stopped and she says, "You would like to mother your husband?" She said, "Oh no, I thought you said smother my husband." Marriage. Yes, marriage. Marriage can be quite challenging. It's February and we are studying family matters during February. And this week is Valentine's Day. And so today we're going to address the subject that marriage matters. God's word has a clear message that really is very needed for today in regards to marriage. And I want you to see the truths found in the book of Malachi, and we'll reference some other passages of scripture here, in that fact that the very act of marriage itself matters. It matters to homes and families. There's something special that comes when a couple make the commitment of marriage. Now, I realize here, and I want to just kind of acknowledge this up front, that not everyone in this room, not everyone in our church is married. I want to acknowledge that some have been happily married for decades. And so maybe some of the things that we'll talk about are some things that maybe they say, praise the Lord, we have those things in place in our lives. But there are so many things about marriage that I want to address today. My goal is not to berate anybody, certainly not that, or to make anyone feel badly. I don't know all of the past and all the different situations that people have experienced in regards to marriage. But I do know some of these things. I do know that we have many young people growing up and anticipating that in the future, that Lord willing, they may marry and they need to have some instruction. I do know that we do have many people who in our church are married, and we still do need challenges on the subject of marriage. And I do know this, that even if you're not, or even if your situation is different and whatnot, I want you to know that our society has so many different concepts in regards to marriage, so many wrong concepts, that we need to have some biblical understanding in our minds, all of us, so that we can speak biblically, reasonably, and intelligently on some of the issues that people address today when it comes to marriage. And so we're going to kind of take a big whirlwind view on several of the different subjects in regards to marriage, considering this truth, that marriage matters. What are you going to say when someone living together claims it's no big deal? Do you have any biblical arguments that you can give? Is there a case for a marriage ceremony and an official covenant? Does the Bible make that case? What do you say if someone isn't working on her marriage, but just loves her children? Are those compatible? What do you tell someone who is unfaithful to his or her spouse if those questions come up? Again, I hope you understand where I'm coming from here. I'm coming from the perspective of prevention and not the perspective of certainly making anyone feel bad. But I want us to see what the Word of God has to say so that we can minister to our marriages and be a help here. The act of and the continuous living out of the marriage commitment matters. And I want you to see it in three different areas in the Word of God. And so our study comes from the book of Malachi here in chapter number 2 and verse number 10. Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 10. "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us?" He's talking about the children of Israel. God's their father of that nation. Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, and with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore, or why? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of thy youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with a garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. This is an incredible passage in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. This book is written 400 years before Jesus Christ was born, and God had an incredible message through Malachi to the Jewish people. I want you to understand that this is a book that is written not to lost people, not to people who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. This is written to God's people. This is written to the nation of Israel. This is written to God's very own nation of people. And that makes a huge difference when we think about it. Because in the book of Malachi, we don't have time to look at all of this, but one of the main problems was this, that they treated God like dirt. They treated God like he was worthless to them. Oh, don't misunderstand me. They went through all the rituals. Boy, they had gone through the Babylonian captivity, and the Babylonian captivity caused the children of Israel to be now very faithful to God. That kind of really took care of the whole idolatry problem to a large degree in the nation of Israel. They were faithful to God. Don't misunderstand me. They went through the sacrifices, and they went to the temple, and they did all those things. But God says, listen, though you're going through all those motions on the outside, you really treat me like dirt. You really treat me like I'm worthless. And he deals with many different issues that brought that subject out in their lives here. And isn't it very interesting that one of the issues where it's really obvious that they were treating God in a worthless manner was in their marriages? Do we understand some of what that is like? Probably all of us who are married can understand a little bit of that. We can understand at times what it's like to go through the motions of serving God. We can understand at times what it's like to live really good and look really good in public and yet not be the spouse that we ought to be. Not be loving or whatever it is in our marriage that we ought to be, where we struggle in our marriage. And Malachi has three important lessons for us to learn about marriage and how marriage matters. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage. I pray that you give me grace in speaking. I pray that you would just help us to establish some biblical principles here to be a help and encouragement to help people as they look to the future and work on their marriages and things like that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to honor you by our marriages. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first truth that I want you to see is brought out from the very concept I've just introduced, the overall message of Malachi, and that is this. Number one, marriage matters to their Christian lives. To the Christian life of the couple. It impacts. The very condition of their marriage has an impact upon their Christian life. The way that they love and they serve the other person has an impact upon their Christian life. And that's the truth that Malachi brings out here. He's talking about some people in verses 10 and 11 that are dealing treacherously in their relationship with God. And he brings out how that's connected to their marriage here. God isn't saying that you have to get married in order to have a spiritual life. But what he is saying is, if you are married, the condition of your marriage does have an impact upon your spiritual life. the condition of how you act as a spouse makes an impact there. Listen, for you to worship God genuinely and be truly vibrant for God in your Christian life, your marriage matters. It matters. You can't say that you're all in for God and you love God with all of your heart if you're not ministering to your spouse as you ought to be in your life. It's an important thing. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 7 brings this truth out in a very vivid way where it talks to us as husbands and tells us that we as husbands are to dwell with our wives according to knowledge, live with them according to what we know of them. And if our wife says, hey, listen, I can't stand it that you put the socks right there every single night. You put the socks there and we know that drives our wife nuts. Then we need to be someone as a man who lives with our wife according to that knowledge. When she says, it would really be a great blessing if you would do this, but we are uncaring as husbands and we don't do that. We don't minister to her. We don't listen to the things that she is saying and try to really hear what she is saying about the needs and the concerns of her heart. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7 says, if we don't live with them according to knowledge, our prayers will be impacted. And here we are as men, here we are as people in our work life, here we are as men trying to make decisions, and we're going before God and saying, God, would you please answer this prayer? Would you please help me with my work? God, would you please provide for my family in this way? God, would you please guide and direct me as I make decisions for my home? God, would you please work in my children's lives? And we're making all of these different prayers, and we want God to answer all of these different prayers, but God tells us in Malachi, God tells us as husbands in 1 Peter chapter 3, that we might as well forget all of those prayers if we're not living with our wives according to our knowledge, according to what we know of them. So it makes a big deal, and the overall truth of the book of Malachi is that marriage matters to our Christian life. We can't just treat it like junk. We can't just not care about it at all, not have our Christian lives impacted. There's a second truth that we want to see here, and we're going to spend much more of our time here. Marriage matters to the couple's lives. I want you to see that brought out here. It's interesting, in verses 10 and 11, he's going to talk about marriage, but he does it in an interesting way. He gives all of the consequences for their sin first, before he tells them what their sin is. He's not going to tell them what their sin is till the end of verse number 11, but he spends all of verse 10 and the first part of verse number 11 telling the different consequences. Look at them with me. Do you see in verse 10? Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother? Now, brother isn't necessarily physical blood brothers, though some of them were, but this is talking about the nation of Israel as one family. God's their father. They're one family. And he says, whatever this sin is, it's impacting the whole Jewish nation. And when you commit this sin, you are hurting others in the Jewish nation. You are impacting others of your brothers, your fellow Israelites. It's impacting God's chosen people when you commit this sin. And he goes on and he says in verse number 10, by profaning the covenant of our fathers. The covenant that God had made was a covenant, we're familiar with this at Mount Sinai, that Israel was saying, God, you're my God, and I'm going to follow you wholeheartedly. And God is saying, okay, you're my chosen people. That was the agreement, that was the covenant that they made. And he said, you guys are profaning, desecrating, ruining the covenant that I have. By this sin, you are causing people to walk away from following after the one true God. You've made an agreement where you're going to follow the one true God and serve the one true God. And when you guys commit this sin, you are causing people to quit following the one true God and go serve some other God. You're causing them to go follow some other God. What sin would be so serious that it would impact the nation? What sin would be so serious that it would cause other people to start following other gods instead of the one true God? He goes on to describe the consequences. Verse number 11, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Abomination, that is the word for to detest, to loathe, to hate, to make God sick to his stomach at it. He says, this is something that makes God sick. This is something that is just gut-wrenching to God. He says it profanes, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he hath loved. God's holiness, that he is high and lifted up and he's separate, and his people are supposed to be separate unto him. These are the consequences that he brought out. And everybody's saying, what is the crime? What is the sin that would cause all of these things? That would cause other people to hurt others in the nation of Israel? What is the sin that would cause people to quit serving God and go serve other gods? What is the sin that would make God so sick that he detests, he loathes it? What is this sin that desecrates the very holiness of God? Is it murder? Is it lying? Is it robbery? What is the sin that is brought out here? And finally, at the end of verse number 11, he says what the sin is. And hath married the daughter of a strange god. That's kind of an interesting way to describe a girl you go on a date with, isn't it? The daughter of a strange god. It was God's way of describing a girl who does not serve the one true God, but instead worships somebody else. We would say it in our day and time to describe a girl, or it could be a boy, who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, but instead has some other religious preference or no religious preference at all. She doesn't believe that salvation, he doesn't believe that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the person that he's describing. And listen, what he is describing here is this. He's saying a person who would marry somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior is someone who is contributing to these different things he's talked about in verse number 10 and 11. And the point is this. Number one, it matters who you marry. It really does matter who you marry. And one of the things that he was talking about in this passage is that, listen, you show that God matters to you by your marriage. And when you marry somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you are showing in a large, large degree that Jesus Christ doesn't matter. If you can share your life with someone and share your dreams and share your finances and share your home and share your bed and share your family with somebody that doesn't care about your God, that doesn't trust your God to be that person's Savior, then you are showing that God really doesn't matter to you. This is a huge deal. This is a huge issue for us to consider. And listen, this isn't just Old Testament here, because the New Testament brings it out again. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? They don't go together. Even regarding widows, it says in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39, it says the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. It's the clear New Testament teaching that if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, when it comes time to consider who it is that you're going to marry, you need to marry somebody who knows Jesus Christ as Savior. And I trust that you would want that anyway. I trust that you would want to have a spouse that knows Jesus Christ. And listen, this is an important thing. I realize that for many of you, you're married, this decision is long past. But for others, the decision will come in the future. And I want to challenge you today to make the commitment, I will not, by the grace of God, marry somebody who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. You need to make that commitment. You need to write it down. You need to put the date beside it. I make that commitment here. Because what's going to happen is, if you don't make that commitment, someday there's going to be a really cute girl with a really nice smiling face. And she's going to walk by and she's going to be funny and she's going to be enjoyable. And you're going to say, you know what, I kind of like her. Before long, you're dating her. Before long, you're spending time with her. Before long, you're thinking marriage. And all of a sudden, you're reminded, but you know what, she doesn't even know Jesus Christ as Savior. But if you have this in your heart and in your mind in advance, that you know what, if you're a girl, someday you see that handsome hunk, the first thing you need to decide is, does that person know Jesus Christ as Savior? That's your decision. I'm going to marry only a believer, only somebody who knows Jesus Christ as Savior. And you need to make that commitment. In fact, I would challenge you that it's going to lead to other commitments. It's going to cause you to say, you know what, when it comes time to looking for a spouse, when I'm getting closer to being married, you know, there's certain places I'm going to not even bother going to look for a spouse. I don't need to go to the bar. I don't need to go to the nightclub to look for a spouse, because chances are pretty good I'm not going to find a believer in a bar or a nightclub when I'm looking for a spouse that knows Jesus Christ as Savior here. It's going to challenge me with some things like that. Where I go to look for someone, it's going to challenge me. You know what? I don't even need to date somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Most of the time, people who get married have gone on at least one date. Most of the time, I would guess. At least in American modern culture. All right, not a whole lot of blind arranged marriages going on. If you never date an unsaved person, you will never marry an unsaved person. Make that commitment. I'm not even going to go on a date. I don't have to be unkind to the person when they ask. I don't have to be mean, but I can just say, you know what? I've made a commitment, and there's a difference, and this is the very core of who I am, knowing Jesus Christ is my Savior. He is my everything. He's my eternity. He's all to me. And friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, we would just never be compatible. I'm not trying to berate you if you made this wrong decision in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12 and following give instructions for those people who find themselves in that situation. But I am here with preventative maintenance today. Gary Thomas is a well-known speaker on marriage. And he had these comments to say. He said, "Single women, take note. Every married Christian woman I have ever met who married a non-believing man has said emphatically, they would tell every other woman not to do it. They wouldn't wish their children away, but as a general rule, I have yet to find a woman who thinks it's worth the risk going in." He went on to describe the fact that if you marry an unbeliever, you're going to be extremely lonely. You're going to be guiding your children by yourself because you have these spiritual values that your spouse does not share. You're going to have to work hard to not be resentful there, because your marriage is going to be just very, very difficult. You're going to feel at times that you're living two lives, because there's a part of you that loves the Lord and this means everything to you. And then there's this part where you're with your spouse and the Lord doesn't mean anything. Even if they're not antagonistic, the Lord just doesn't mean anything to you. And here you're trying to love the Lord, and here you're trying to love your spouse, and you're just from two different worlds here. And you're going to feel divided. He gives that advice. It's just not worth it. And I wonder today, single person, would you write that on one of the blank pages of your Bible? That on this day, I make this commitment that I will not marry, yea, even date somebody who does not know the Lord as Savior. It matters who you marry. But there's a second truth that we see in this passage, and that's brought out in verses 13 and 14. Verse number 13 says, "And this have ye done again." So there's a second problem. "Covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. And yet ye say, wherefore?" Let me pause there and explain what's going on there. He says, listen, you're committing this sin, and yet you go to the temple and you make your sacrifices and you go through your religious rituals and routines, but I'm not accepting your sacrifices. And because I'm not accepting your sacrifices, I'm not blessing you. I'm not blessing your family. I'm not blessing your farm. I'm not blessing your life here. And as a result, you're crying out to God and you're weeping and crying and say, God, why would you do this? I just don't get it. Why would you do this, God? Why are you not blessing my life? I fear. God gives him the answer down in verse number 14, "Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." The problem, we'll talk about this more in just a moment, but the problem was these Jewish men were divorcing their wives in order to marry the daughters of strange gods. God says, you can't expect me to bless this. You can't expect me to bless when you are not being faithful to your marriage covenant. And it's interesting as he describes this here, he's bringing out the fact that God truly cares about their marriages. God cares. God's not just satisfied because you go through the rituals of Sunday morning worship. But you can treat your spouse in an unfaithful way. God cares about the heart. Those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And He expects you to treat your spouse in the way that you're supposed to treat your spouse. God always sees all the way to the heart. That's why salvation isn't by good works. It's not by you just going through a bunch of motions. It's not by you just doing a bunch of good things, because God sees all the way to the heart. And the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the only way for us to be right with God is to have our heart cleansed by faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. God isn't just happy with people who go in through the motions. God wants it all the way to the core, all the way to the heart here. These people were being unfaithful. But I want you to zero in on verse number 14, and I want you to notice how he describes the wife. Yet you say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. You know, this was the girl that you fell in love with when you were young. She was so cute, and you were so handsome, and you had all your dreams, and you had all your ambitions, and all the things that you were launching out into life together. She was the one. She was the one, the wife of your youth. He goes on to describe it here, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion. The word companion doesn't refer to just, hey, your buddy, somebody you like to hang out with, but it's a very strong word to refer to marriage companion, someone with whom you've made the marriage covenant. She is thy covenant, it could say in that regard. Marriage companion here. And the wife of thy covenant. There's that word again. And here God talks about the importance of making that covenant. And so I want you to see, when we talk about marriage matters, number one, it matters who you marry. But number two, I want to bring out this truth, it matters that you marry. It really does matter that people actually tie the knot. It does matter that people actually get married. And sometimes people ask the question as far as, you know, where is there any proof in the Bible of marriage covenants? Let me give you five quick things that you can give to other people. Number one, God led by example with His marriage to Israel. God made a marriage covenant with Israel there on Mount Sinai, and they were saying, okay, God, you will be our God. And He's saying, okay, you will be my people. And they made it official there on Mount Sinai. It's written down in the book of Exodus. You can read about it in chapter 20, chapter 24 there. God made it official, and especially Ezekiel 16 and verse number 8. God entered into a covenant, an official agreement that is oftentimes in scriptures pictured as a marriage covenant. What an incredible picture. Number two, God speaks of a covenant right here in verse number 14. He talks about at the end of the verse, the wife of thy covenant. Where does it say in the Bible that we need to go through this whole ceremony thing? Where does it say in the Bible that we need to actually make vows? Where does it say in the Bible that we also ought to write out a marriage covenant that we are doing it? Well, the Bible talks about a covenant right here in verse number 14. Number three, God is a witness. It says here in verse number 14 at the beginning, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. That's a strong covenant term. You make a covenant, you have a witness to it. God is the witness. Number four, divorce documents, suppose marriage documents. Divorce documents, suppose marriage documents. In Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse number 1, divorce isn't God's plan A thing, but He allowed it due to the hardness of hearts, as Jesus Christ talks about there. And if they gave a writing of divorcement, if something is official for the act of divorce, it implies that there would be something official for the act of marriage. If there's a piece of paper for a divorce, there's a piece of paper for a covenant. I know you maybe look at me and say, Pastor, you're giving me a bunch of dry, why are you giving me all these facts? Because this actually is a big deal in our culture today. This actually is a subject that comes up often. And number five, the fifth thing I want you to see is God uses covenant words to describe marriage. Here He spoke of companion. And that's not just friend. It's a covenant spouse. He speaks in verse 14 of the wife of thy covenant. He speaks in verse number 15, and wherefore one. There's something to that idea of being one. Matthew 19 and verse number 16. What therefore God joins together. There's that oneness. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 24, they're to cleave to each other, and they too shall be one flesh. God uses very strong words for a union, for a covenant that speaks of a union there, that closeness that is there. It matters that people actually get married. Because we live in a day in which people don't get married. Pew Research did a study that notes among 18 to 44-year-olds, the number who have cohabited is now, in America, more than the number who have been married. When they ask people whether it's right or wrong, 69% of American adults now say that it is acceptable for them to live together outside of marriage, even if they have no plans of getting married at all. That's our American world. But that's not God's plan. That's not the way God intended for it to be. And I want you to understand here that amazingly statistics say that living together before marriage statistically leads to greater divorce. Obviously there's exceptions, but statistically it leads to greater divorce. The CDC, it's hardly a Christian organization, Center for Disease Control, says that those who live together before marriage are more likely to get a divorce. You wouldn't think maybe that it would be that way, but statistically that's the way it is. I was reading a book this week in my office, and it was interesting, a book by Jeffrey Miller, and he talks about different excuses that people make for living together. And I want to talk about those because you're going to hear those, and people in the workplace are going to give those excuses, and you may have opportunities to interact. What would you say when people give some of those different statistics, or different excuses, rather? Number one, they say this. We live together outside of marriage because we love each other. Well, does that mean that marriage is only for people who hate each other? There's one interesting response you can start off. But God created marriage because God believes it's the best plan, and He knows that it is the best plan for couples. And to be honest, if a person is living with another person without being committed in marriage, we do have to ask whether or not they truly do love each other. Because living together outside of marriage is often a way of saying, hey, let's try this out. You know, in marriage, you get married and you say, till death do us part, and it doesn't matter what happens. I'm going to love you to the end. But when we're just trying it out for a while, what we're really saying is, I'll be with you as long as it works out. And if we find we're not compatible, you can go your way, I'll go my way. I don't think that that's really love. And besides, even if it is love, the clear command of Scripture is that you wait until you're married. So to say, well, listen, we're living together, but we love each other, is not a valid argument. Number two, they may say, but we'll end up getting married eventually anyway. We're going to get married eventually anyway. We're just living together now, but eventually we're going to get married. Like the bank robber who says, I'm going to stop robbing banks someday. That doesn't make it right for what we do here and now. And sometimes in those things, their plans for marriage are more of a wishful dream. Hey, someday, than they are a concrete reality and plan. Number three, but we are committed to each other. We're not going to get married, but listen, I want you to understand, we are committed to each other. Well, if you were committed to each other, why wouldn't you get married? The very fact that you're not willing to get married shows and reveals that there's a level that you're not committed to each other. These aren't original with me. I've borrowed them. Number four, but we're married in God's eyes. Why does it matter if we have a license? It's just a piece of paper. Why do we have to have a ceremony? Well, for one thing, because Romans chapter 13 says that we're supposed to obey the government, and in all 50 states of the United States, it requires a marriage license here. And furthermore, if you're not willing to do the ceremony and get the paper, we really do question your commitment. And God expects that covenant there. Number five, we're doing it for financial reasons. People who study this out do talk about young people, and they've got all the bills of starting out life, and they've got college debt, and they've got all these things. And so they say, let's combine here. Let's move in together. We can save on our bills. We can save on our rent payment. We can save on utilities. It'll be cheaper. But now they're also finding that senior citizens are doing the same thing. Hey, listen, if we just move in together, it'll be even better for us financially as senior citizens. I don't understand all of that. I haven't yet been, though I'm getting much closer to the senior citizen stage here. But some don't want to lose their individual pension or their SSI that they would lose if they got married, evidently. And so they just move in with each other because it's cheaper. And the question you might ask them is this. But isn't your God big enough to provide for your needs? Don't you worship the God who but spoke and everything came into existence here? This Bible counselor said that when he's working with couples that are in this situation, he advises them as an act of repentance to move out and to get their own place and then to get married and to do it the proper way. And he says, whenever I mention it, mark it down. Every time there is fear amongst the couple. How are we going to provide? How is she going to find a place to live? How are we going to be able to pay the bills? And he encourages them, listen, step out in faith. And he says, every single time that they have done that, every time God has met the need. They have seen God provide for their bills, God provide for the housing. And why should that surprise us? Because the scripture says in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'm going to do what's right. And all these things shall be added unto you. Oh, but it'll be cheaper if we move in. Not the right excuse. Number six. But everybody's doing it these days. And we respond, since when is it wrong? Since when do we determine right and wrong by popular opinion? As our parents told us, if our friends jumped off a bridge, and so goes the argument. And number seven, and the last one, you wouldn't buy a car without test driving it first, would you? I mean, before we get in and get married, we need to kind of test drive each other and make sure that we're compatible and make sure that this thing is really going to work. You wouldn't buy a car without test driving it. And the response could be, but you know there is a difference between a person and a car, right? I mean, you do understand that with your car, you're going to buy it for a few years. You're going to use it for a few years. You might trade it off for another one. You might just run it into the ground and drive it off into a junkyard somewhere, depending on what you do with cars and how you do the whole car buying process. But you do understand that there's a little difference between humans and cars. And by the way, try that out on your girlfriend. Now, honey, we're doing this just so I can try you out for a while. And if I like you, I'm going to keep you. But if I don't like you after a couple years, I'm going to get rid of you and get somebody else. Or I'm going to trade up for a newer model when I get tired of you. Try that official logic on somebody and see if it works. No, that's not how it works. And listen, you're going to have people in the workplace, in school, in family situations that are going to give you one of those seven things. How are you going to answer them? Marriage is a commitment. It matters that you make the commitment. And listen, I want to suggest to you that this commitment starts way before marriage. Before you ever walk up the aisle and stand at the altar and make a commitment to that person, it starts when you as a young man or you as a young lady keep your body pure and keep yourself pure back here because you know I'm going to be committed to that person in the future and I'm committed to them now and I'm going to keep myself for that person now. And so therefore I'm not going to watch that stuff and be involved in that stuff and mess around with other girls or mess around with guys depending on what gender I am. I'm going to make the commitment back here. Already in advance to this person that I'll stand at the altar with someday. And if you're keeping track of commitments to make today, you can make the commitment. I am never going to marry somebody that doesn't know Christ as Savior. Never even go on a date. And number two, I'm going to commit to keeping myself pure for the person that I'm going to marry someday. I want to tell you the Bible teaches it matters that you marry. Number three on this point, it matters that you keep your marriage. It matters that you keep the marriage. I'm going to read verses 14, 15, and 16. Notice one phrase that's used three times. Yet you say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed unto your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that none deal treacherously. Three times there. He speaks about dealing treacherously. It's the word for fraud. It's the word for deceit. It's the word for being a traitor to your marriage vows and cheating on your spouse. It's being unfaithful to your spouse, not keeping your end of the covenant here, playing around, having an affair. divorcing your wife to marry another here is what he's talking about. And God says he's not happy with it, as he brings out in verse number 16. It matters that you keep your marriage. Marriage does matter. Someone once noted that the wedding ring is a small piece of jewelry placed on the finger that cuts off circulation. I would maybe redefine that word circulation. It takes you out of circulation. You're committed now to this one person, and I'm not for everybody else now. I'm committed to that one person. And listen, men, I think he gives us an incredible key to that when he describes it twice in this passage. In verse number 15 in the middle, therefore take heed to your spirit. And he describes it again at the end of verse number 16, therefore take heed to your spirit. Watch your attitude. One of the greatest keys to keeping your marriage as men is to watch your attitude. In Colossians chapter number 3, he talks about husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. We sometimes laugh and joke as men about wives and, you know, stacking up brownie points for our wife, you know, and then losing them all in one fell swoop or something like that. But we as men at many times can hold on to bitterness and hold on to things against our wives and give them the silent treatment and mistreat our wives. And we've got to be very, very careful about that, keeping score with our wife. We can struggle with lust as well and our eyes and our thoughts and our interactions with different people here. And many times we can look and blame it on everybody else, but he says in the passage, take heed to your spirit. You watch your eyes. You watch your relationship with your wife. You watch your own heart. You watch your own thoughts here. It matters that you keep your marriage. Quickly, let me move on to the last point. We see that marriage matters to our Christian lives. Marriage matters to the couple's lives. The third truth that I want you to see is marriage matters to the children's lives. He brings that out in verse number 15. We'll look at this verse and make this point and be done here today. And did not he make one? Didn't God make them one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. He says, you know, God made marriage so there would be one man and one woman for lifetime. God made it that way. But he still had the residue of the Spirit. He still had a Holy Spirit power. And to be honest, if God would have wanted it differently, he could have made it differently. I mean, when God finished making Eve, was God just so exhausted and he zapped all of his resources and said, you know what, I can't make two wives from Adam because I just simply am out of energy. I mean, she took everything, all the resources that I have, I can't make another wife for him. No, God wasn't out of energy. God wasn't out of resources. He had enough power of the Holy Spirit still. He could have made it that way. God could have made some other format for marriage. But God made it so one man and one woman would get married. And the question then asks, why one? Why did God make it this way? And he gives the answer in verse number 15, that he might seek a godly seed. Why does marriage matter? That God might seek a godly seed, because it impacts our children's lives. Ever studied Jacob in the Bible? He had four women, and he had children by each of these four. Ever study how so many of his kids turned out? Yeah, there's exceptions with Joseph, but I mean, look at Reuben, and look at Simeon, and look at Levi, and look at all of his sons and what they did to Joseph here. The marriage matters to our children. I don't know if you've noticed, but trying to raise children in our world, godly children in our world, is hard enough as it is. There's all these pressures and all of these challenges here. But when we struggle with our marriage, it makes it even harder. And that's what the scripture says here. Again, I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just trying to challenge us where we're at today here. Maybe we as men, as we think about our marriage and we think about our children, maybe we need to picture our sons growing up and being godly and serving God with their lives and being faithful to their spouses, and think about our daughters growing up and marrying a fine Christian man and serving God however God lays upon their hearts and raising five children. And maybe we need to stop as married men and just picture the future there and picture the future there, and then taking those pictures and just shredding them up and marking them out and tearing them into pieces when we're tempted to do something that is unfaithful to our spouse. When we're tempted to go down that path because the scriptures indicate that it's going to have a huge detrimental effect upon our children. 40% of all children born in the U.S. are born to unmarried women. Statistically, it impacts the education of children. Children raised in intact married families tend to earn higher grades. They're more likely to get more education. They're more engaged in school. They have fewer behavioral problems. Marriage impacts religious life. Marriage impacts the financial life of so many. Government and survey data overwhelmingly document that married parent households work, earn, and save at significantly higher rates. It impacts charity. It impacts volunteering. One American Enterprise Institute said that single parenthood is the disaster for charitable organizations here. Married men are more likely to work than cohabiting men. Married fathers work more hours than cohabiting fathers. Children living with their two biological cohabiting parents are 263% more likely to experience poverty than children living with two biological married parents. Children from divorced homes have more psychological problems. 70% of inmates grew up in a broken home. Again, I'm not trying to grind anybody into the dirt here. I'm rather trying to be preventative. I'm rather trying to encourage here that marriage matters to our children. Protect it. Guard it. Have an accountability partner. Work on your marriage because it matters to your children. Invest in your marriage. It's Valentine's week this week. It ought to be, in a sense, Valentine's week all the time, where we as men are investing in our spouse and loving our spouse. Marriage matters. It matters to your Christianity. It matters to the couple's lives. It matters to the children's lives. When I went to Bible college, there were many wonderful couples who served on staff, but there was one couple who lived a couple blocks away, and they would often come and walk through the campus on the evening, and here we're studying, we're running around doing different things, and here were this married couple, and they'd walk through holding hands. They would often teach classes. He would teach classes and talk about his love for his wife. And everybody just looked at their marriage, and everybody just looked at it with such fondness and such aspirations. They wanted a marriage like that. And marriage really is a beautiful thing. I've spent most of our time just looking at some of the negative things here. But listen, God's plan for marriage is a wonderful and a glorious thing. And it's sad that people aim for cohabitation and miss the joys of marriage. They miss the joy of what it's like to be married to somebody that loves the Lord. And they can be in it together here because they made a choice to marry somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Family matters. Marriage matters. Make some commitments in your life to help it.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.